Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome to City on the Hill Radio Show. What a glorious history we have here in the United States of America. I'm Barbara Moore, joined by co-host Wayne Wood, and our special guest today, Mr. Stephen Eldridge from Cosby, Tennessee. I want to introduce our broadcast today with some words of General Douglas MacArthur. It was after World War II, after we had defeated Japan, that General Douglas MacArthur was put in charge of rebuilding Japan, and he brought prosperity there. He first called for the Japanese to have Bibles and Christian missionaries. Douglas MacArthur helped them write a constitution that recognized and respected private property rights. And the rest, as they say, is history. That tiny, defeated island with no natural resources took off like a rocket and became a mighty economic engine. But back as far as 1957, General MacArthur was very concerned about what was going on in America with graduated income tax idea that was the idea of Karl Marx. America adopted it in 1913. And General MacArthur said this, remember, this is 1957. The present tax structure is even now probably adequate eventually to socialize the United States. Our tax rate is already greater than that of the admitted national socialist countries, whether on this or the other side of the Iron Curtain. The effects may not yet be fully evident to the superficial eye, but the erosion of incentive, ingenuity, and integrity that results will be as deadly as the hidden cancer for life. It can, in time, change the basic character of this great nation, as it has every other nation where it has become indelibly fixed. We're going to be talking about taxation, the right kind of taxation for a free people, for a free market society. And we might even go back to the words of the Founding Fathers somewhere in the midst of that conversation. But I'd like to invite Pastor Wayne Wood to start us off on the right foot today with prayer. Hi, Pastor Wayne.
How you doing today?
Doing great. And by the way, we are so thankful to the Lord for the great victory that we had today in the Alabama Senate Committee. They voted to bring Senate Bill 403 out of committee and to the full Senate
Praise
floor
Lord.
And to repeal Common Core and protect the privacy of our students here in Alabama. So it is a great victory. We have much work left to do, but great victory nonetheless, and one that we want to celebrate today and thank the Lord for. So if you would please.
I will. I didn't think it was over yet. We just had to light a fire under them to let them know we weren't ignoring them. I know in my own personal letter I said I will be keeping an eye on this come next election. Not a veiled threat; it was just an overt threat. But as Churchill said after the Battle of Britain, or actually after the Battle of El Alamein. It was El Alamein, which was the first land victory they won against the Germans. He said, I won't say this is the end. I won't say it's the beginning of the end. Rather, it's the end of the beginning. We have to fight on the floor and let them know we're watching. But it's
a
start.
We have to work on the House members. On the House members as well. Yeah.
So. Amen. Yeah.
That's good quote.
So, it's a start, and it's now they can vote and then go on record, and we can keep an eye on who voted how, and make sure that the people know how they voted and why it was a bad vote. The job of a citizen in a democratic republic to keep our representatives
right.
to the fire.
Our responsibility, our duty, and our privilege.
Amen. Well, you were talking about the graduated income tax. That was Karl Marx's one of the 10 pillars of the Communist Manifesto. And if you take a look, we've got I think 8 out of 10 of them, and the other 2 are on their way, but they're working on it. John Adams, I believe, said that the 2 greatest enemies of freedom are a graduated income tax and a national debt.
Mm.
And that's...
We got both. Big time.
Yes, we have. We have. It is a tool, because if you can rob a person of his wealth, of his income, then you can control him.
That's right.
Economic independence is vital to individual freedom. And as Ben Franklin is said to have said, I like that, reported to have said, when they changed the right to acquire and keep property to the pursuit of happiness, Ben Franklin, and I don't know if this is apocryphal or not, but Franklin is supposed to have said, after all, it is difficult to pursue happiness if you're not allowed to keep property, isn't it?
absolutely. And in the Declaration of Resolve in 1774, with the First Continental Congress, they stated the rights of the colonists to life, liberty, and property. And that was
straight out of law.
The motto of the colonists.
Sam Adams
said those are the natural rights. First, a right to life, second, to liberty, and third, to property. And then, together with the right to support and defend them in the best manner they can, which is, there's our Second Amendment, supporting the First Amendment.
That's right.
Okay.
So that's straight out of Locke. That's straight out of Locke.
Yeah.
Well, okay. Let's go. We'll get off at the hour or be gone, and our guests won't have a chance to get a word in edgewise. Let's go ahead. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you, God, for the privilege of coming before you today. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of broadcasting in your name, for we do broadcast in your name, as we hope we do everything we do in your name. Now, Father, in Jesus' name, as we come forth and we go forth in this show, we offer this show up to you as a ministry, as a living sacrifice of praise and worship, and we pray that everything that's done in this show be pleasing to you. We ask that we empty ourselves out now that you may fill us and speak through us, and that the words we speak be the words you have us speak. That everything that's done on this show be done in perfect order and according to your perfect will. And we pray, Almighty God, that the words go forth as manna to a starving world, as living water to a dry and thirsty land. And that, Father God, the words will not fall on deaf ears, but they'll fall on ears that hear, and Lord, that they will not fall on stony ground, but Lord, rather good ground, and be seeds to take root and grow and produce good fruit. We pray, Almighty God, that the audience will be blessed, they'll be exhorted, they'll be edified, and even rebuked where necessary, that Father God, your perfect will be done in their lives as we would have it done in ours. In Jesus' name we pray, and we do praise you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Wayne. Well, Pastor Wayne is our co-host and our resident chaplain here on City on the Hill radio show. And so he and I would like to welcome now our guest for today, Mr. Stephen Eldridge from Cosby, Tennessee. And he's going to share with us his thoughts on a better plan for taxation than the one that we currently have. So it's a real positive plan, a fair plan, and we're anxious to hear about it. And if you would please, sir, tell us a little bit about yourself, and then when you talk about the plan that you're proposing and that you support, if you would please make it as simple for us as you can. There will be those listening who have never heard anything like what you're going to be sharing about. So, I'll make that request known to you. And with that, welcome, Mr. Eldridge.
Thank you so much. First of all, you need to tell me how long I can speak, because I could talk to you for 4 hours.
But how about if you do a good 20 minutes, and then we'll do questions and answers?
Oh, okay, great. Well, let me start off then. I'll talk a little bit fast. Please forgive me, because there's a lot to say. Folks, I spent my life as a corporate tax lawyer, CPA, in the very system that I now think needs to be burned to the ground. I was a lecturer and an author in taxation, so I spent my entire life in. The system, today's system, must be burned. We must undo this. I'm absolutely 110% against the current income tax code. But the important thing that we've got to sit and figure carefully, what do we migrate to? What do we go? What's next? Now, I've spent a lot of time in Tea Party matters, and I've heard a lot about this fair tax stuff. And I want to put that off the table for the moment. I can talk to you for that. I've got a 90-minute presentation on that alone. Let me get rid of that. How many of you folks out there listening want to increase welfare? And by that I mean that under the current tax code and outside the current tax code, we give out about $1.1 trillion in welfare each year. How many of you people want to increase that? No one has ever said yes to me. If you don't want to increase welfare, you can't be in favor of the fair tax. The fair tax increases welfare from $1.1 trillion to $1.5 trillion. So it's awful. And even if you got rid of that, it's a scam, it's a house of cards, it's a disaster. It would destroy our economy. And if you want to sometime, I've got a 90-minute presentation and slides that I think I sent you in that explain that. So that's off the table. I sat and thought about it, and I came up with a great idea, and I know this one won't pass, but I said the Tea Party, you know, has a core principle on taxation. They want a simple and fair tax system that has fewer words than the original 4,500 words of the Constitution. Well, I noodled a while, and I came up with one. It's the right answer. The only problem is that we don't have 535 James Madisons in the Congress, and we're not going to get it through the Congress. But it is the right answer. So I can't have that. What am I going to do under these circumstances? Well, I searched around and around, and I come up with, for the time being, a not perfect, but a least imperfect tax plan. And it's called, I would call it, a flat income tax. It doesn't get rid of the income tax 100%, but I think that I can get rid of 95% of today's problems with the income tax. It's major surgery. We can live with this devil. Now, in my course of searching around and talking to wonderful people, I spoke to some wonderful people in Alabama, and I learned that your own Senator Richard Shelby has a somewhat similar flat tax plan that he's introduced in Congress. It's S-173, Senate 173. As you know, a tax bill has to be introduced in the House. So whether you like his or mine, and I'll describe them both, I hope you get on this bandwagon. Have your other senators and your representatives support a flat tax. Support Senator Shelby's bill or my bill. Get it introduced in the House if you like it. Now, essentially, Senator Shelby starts off taxing. Let's take individuals. That would make it easier. With respect to individuals, Senator Shelby doesn't tax all of your income. He taxes basically three classes of income: salaries, pension distributions, and I think unemployment compensation. The heart of his taxation of individuals is a single rate. Thank goodness it's not two. He doesn't believe that if you make more money, you're going to have to punish those people for their success. I'm grateful for that. It's a single rate, 17%. With respect to deductions, what Senator Shelby does, he gets rid of all the deductions, except he leaves in one important thing. He leaves in a flat exemption for an adult of $14,000, a child $6,000, so that a family of four pays no income tax on the first $40,000 of income. The next major item, and I give Senator Shelby a lot of credit because this is very brave, he gets rid of all tax credits, including the awful refundable tax credits. And for those of you not familiar with it, it's $125 billion worth, with half fraud, half unmitigated, unpreventable, unauditable fraud. Senator Shelby bravely gets rid of it. So that's the core of Senator Shelby's plan, a 17% tax on just certain amounts of income for individuals and no credits. As brave as that is, and by the way, I understand that FreedomWorks, Dick Armey, had a lot to say about that plan, had a lot to input into Senator Shelby, and it is wonderful. It's a great step in the right direction. As far as that goes, my friends, I would go a step further than that, a significant step further than that. I would take the income 17% rate. I would drop that down to the biblical 10% rate. Not for the same reasons, but I think that has some merit. Dr. Carson has publicized that. I think a lot of people will relate to that 10% tithing tax. In order to get the rate down to 10%, I need to make some adjustments, and I think they should be made. I would get rid of all exemptions. Senator Shelby's $40,000 exemption for a family of four, while it's perhaps understandable at first, puts us all back in the very same position that we are today, which is untenable, where half the people pay no income tax, and yet they vote. And as long as they vote, forgive me, but the rascals in Congress will steal your money to throw at them. You, everyone with an income, must pay tax. And so the essence of my plan for individuals is one rate, 10%, no deductions, no credits. At the risk of getting a little bit more complicated, I'm going to move on to businesses. Senator Shelby would tax most businesses at the flat 17% rate. I would do something a little more sophisticated. The first thing I would do, and he has a concept like this, I would get rid of the corporate income tax, and there you have 89% of the complexity of the Internal Revenue Code. I would get rid of the corporate income tax. I would tax any corporate income down to the at the shareholder level, just like a subchapter S corporation. The corporation doesn't pay tax, individuals pay tax. And the other thing I would do, major change, I would eliminate all taxation of income derived from the production and sale and dealing in property. That is, what I would do is tax only income from labor. So to put it in perspective, I would tax income from labor either as an employee or as self-employed or as, for example, the incorporated doctor or lawyer. Income from labor would be taxed at my single 10% rate. Other income is not taxed. Now, one general comment, if people say, well, if you tax something, you'll get less of it. So if you tax labor, you'll get less labor. That's a good generalization, but it doesn't work here. It works. My plan, I think, works here because we're dropping the tax on labor to 10% from what it is today, which is 35 to 40%, and in a very complicated, awful system. This is a simple 10% tax on your income, no deductions. And I think this will work. Folks, if you like this, if you like a flat tax, and it can be many different adjustments. I do something else which is a little wilder. I throw in, by the way, I'll be upfront. I throw in another provision here which applies to any kind of tax reform, and I throw it out there solely for discussion. I don't expect it to last, but just for purposes of conversation, I would ask all of you, how many of you folks out there believe that if you don't pay income tax, you don't vote in a federal election? Only people with money on the table, with money in the till, have a stake in voting. Now, you don't have to take that. But in essence, my flat income tax proposal. And you also have Senator Shelby's. I'll be delighted to take as many questions as you have.
Well, I always had doubts about the flat, the fair tax. And I got several people, Tea Party, upset with me because sales tax sounds good, but it discourages commerce. And as long as you've got the 13th Amendment, there's nothing stopping Congress from hitting us with a national sales tax and an income tax,
and
we get double tax.
You cannot prevent any future Congress from doing anything. But sir, your instincts were 110% right. The fair tax, you know, like a lot of things, like Agenda 21, like this Common Core, mm-hmm. it's socialism in drag. That's what's
right.
Behind this. What's behind the fair two pieces, sir. What's behind the fair tax is a Marxist dramatic increase in welfare, and I'll show you. I'll be delighted to explain all of that to you.
Yeah, I'm curious about that.
Yes, and secondly, if they get rid of it, it's still a Bernie Madoff scam. It's a house of cards, and I'd love to explain that to you as well.
Mm-hmm.
And by the way, folks, some wonderful Tea Party people have taught me how to make presentations virtually. I can sit there. I did one in Texas yesterday, the other day, from my laptop. We were on Skype, and there's another website. I can present this to you. It'd take about 90 minutes.
Why don't you give the website for that so they could tune into that?
It's not my website, but there is a free website called anymeeting.com. And I'm going to use that to make a presentation to a group, you know, we're all on their laptops. But this group did it where they just had me in on Skype, and the fellow brought in his screen into a Tea Party meeting room, and I did the meeting over Skype. There's various different ways, but you can have a virtual meeting. I don't have my own website. I may do that one day. I may make some. My next thing is to make YouTube videos of this presentation and send it around to people.
That would be great, yeah.
But I will be delighted to send people. I have a two-page executive summary on the fair tax, and I have about 50 some odd slides, and I email them to people, and then I can do a presentation by Skype with it, and I also have three very very short things on flat tax, and I have a one pager on something else, including my idea, my Tea Party idea, what I call your share. The one that we won't get through Congress, but that's the right answer. So it's not really a lot of written material, but I'm delighted to send it to anybody.
And how can they contact you, sir?
Well, I'll tell you what. I'll give you. Here's my phone number, 423-532-7337. I'll give you my email address, Sam Charlie Edward. That's S-C-E. Then Edward Sam Queen, as in Esquire, S-C-E-E-S-Q at Comcast.net. I've contacted a couple of Tea Parties in the area, and they have my materials, and they're thinking about when they thought the subject that their people would like to hear it, and so there's a couple of and so let's see what happens there. They might want to do that as well. But I sent it to them. But anybody interested, I'll send you this material. And you're right; those people who in the Tea Party who told you that you were wrong, about the they're dead wrong. They don't understand it.
I taught government economics for 19 years.
Yes.
And when you put a sales tax, anything you want to encourage.
Yes.
You know, you lower the taxes on that. Anything you want to discourage, you raise the taxes.
Well,
And a consumption tax sounds fair, because then you're only taxed according to consumption, you're encouraging savings. But by doing that, you are discouraging commerce, which is the lifeblood of our nation.
Well, go ahead. I'm sorry.
And without the safeguard of repealing the 13th Amendment, there's nothing that guarantees you won't get stuck with both the national sales tax.
Absolutely correct.
And
let me ask you. I'm sorry. As an economist, let me ask you this question.
Mm-hmm.
In Alabama, how are you going to feel when you walk into a store and pay and they buy something for $100 and the people tell you that the store owner says that'll be $42 sales tax?
Oh yeah, look. when I was a kid, I never understood why mom would give me a dollar to go down to buy a toy. And I couldn't afford to buy a 98-cent toy with a dollar because of the sales tax.
Right, right.
Now, I lived in Europe for a while, and they have a VAT tax.
Right.
Now, the thing about a VAT tax, and people complain because it's a hidden tax, but at least the marked price on the good is what you pay.
You're not
hitting the cash register, you know. So, I have mixed feelings about a VAT tax now that I understand it, but at least the marked price on the counter is what you pay.
But 42% sales tax. I think that alone will cause the second American Revolution.
Sure.
42%. How would you believe, sir, that there are besides that, in addition to that, there are more hidden taxes?
Oh, sure. You see, people treat the income tax like it's in a vacuum. It's the only tax we pay. But you've got national federal income tax, then you've got state income tax, and some great metropolises are charging local income tax.
This fair tax, besides not someplace else, in this fair tax, there are more hidden taxes besides the $42. That you're going to pay the federal government. And by the way, that 42% sales tax, that could go as high as 70%. Why, you ask?
Well,
you're an economist, right?
Because they can raise it.
Not even raising it for anything else.
Mm-hmm.
Not even raising it for anything else. The fair tax is supposed to collect about $2.3 trillion in revenue.
Mm-hmm.
That's replacing the current taxes. Now, I hope you're sitting down. The economic calculations that these people made, I'll show you where it's written. They make an assumption, a mathematical assumption. They assume that nobody is going to cheat.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know what planet they expect this to work on, but on the one we live on, people will be scrambling like crazy to avoid paying that sales tax. They will buy off the back of a truck or off the American black market. There will be a tremendous amount of cheating. And not to raise any new revenue. When people cheat, when people don't buy it at Walmart, which won't cheat, when people avoid the tax, there's only one way really, to make up for the lost revenue. And so to collect that same $2.3 trillion, the 30% federal rate has to go up.
Well, that's what I said. They're going to have to raise the tax.
Right.
The 30%
tax rate has to go up because they won't collect the $2.3 trillion that they need.
Well,
and they incredibly they assume that nobody's going to cheat on it. Everybody's going to pay it.
They're making the same mistake most liberals do when they come up with their great ideas. They believe that everything happens in a vacuum. You know, when they impose, they don't realize that people's behavior changed based on the expense. Again, go ahead.
Right. Exactly right. But, it's worse than that, sir. I've read through this thoroughly. It's worse than that. It's just not innocent mistakes. This is deliberate. This is absolutely deliberate. To do some of the things they've done is deliberate. I'll come back to one of them. But A, that rate's going to be in Alabama's going to be between 42% and 70% to begin with. Now there's a bunch of hidden things. Let me show you just one. They tried to keep the rate low, and they put it as low as they could. It's 30%, and they didn't have enough revenue. Included in this fair tax is the fact that the state of Alabama and the federal government both have to pay fair tax on all of their purchases except for teacher salaries.
Uh-huh.
Think about that. Now, the state of Alabama is going to have to pay fair tax on everything it buys. The budget of the state of Alabama goes up. Question, where is the state of Alabama going to get the money to pay the federal government Alabama's fair tax, its share of the fair tax? Look in the mirror. That's where Alabama is going to get the money to pay the fair tax. So in addition to this 42 to 70% federal tax, you're going to be paying more money to Alabama.
Well, that's what I say. People always think of the federal income tax as being, the only tax we pay. Pay income taxes at several levels. There's sales taxes at several levels. And then there's all the fees. And if you think you own your property, just don't pay your property tax.
Just don't pay your property. But this fair tax has more hidden stuff in it.
Oh, sure.
There's more hidden. There's a. Did you know that, for example, they guarantee that your Social Security COLA will be paid will include the fair tax. So prices are going to rise. They now admit that prices will rise substantially. So there's going to be a big Social Security COLA increase. Well, that's more federal spending. Where's the federal government going to get the money to pay for it? They're going to have to raise the fair tax rate. It's just added federal spending.
Well, I always said you could end up with paying triple the cost of goods.
This is just a bigger budget. It's all of a sudden the federal government has just like Alabama had to pay more tax. The federal government now has to pay sales tax to itself. Just higher federal budget. The more the federal budget, the more, where's it going to come from? They can print more money, which taxes us by inflation. It's just more spending. I did want to mention that last one. When I told you it was 42%, there's another sneaky thing in there. Let me just share this one with you, that there's a cascading. One way or another, you pay the 30% federal sales tax on top of the 9% Alabama tax, so you're paying another 2.70, 30% times 9%, or you're going to pay the sales tax, state sales tax, 9% on 30%. So it's 30 plus 9 plus another 270. That's where I get my almost $42, $41.70. And you thought it was 39, but it's not. It's 41.70. Let me clear that up. Can I clear up that one thing about the fair tax before we go further? A lot of people think that if you go into a store and you buy something for $100, I ask the question, how many dollars of fair tax would you add on? A lot of people say $23 because the fair tax is telling them it's a 23% fair sales tax. That's wrong.
Federal level.
It's wrong. It's wrong. If something costs $100 before adding on fair tax, you add on $30 of fair tax, and the total is $130, not $123. And then they tell you that it's only a 23% sales tax. How are they getting that? They're telling us that they're telling us we've been stupid all our lives. They're telling us the way you're supposed to look at it is not $30 divided by 100, but $30 divided by 130. $30 is only 23% of the total, including the fair tax. Have you ever heard such nonsense in your entire life?
It's definitely fun with numbers.
They try and justify it, but it's silly. I've analyzed it. It's silly, but they're trying to fool you. I've had lawyers who get fooled by that. I've had a lawyer running for Congress who get fooled by that. I just want people to understand that when they're talking 23%, they're talking 23% of the total, including the fair tax. Well, listen, you take a look at – I'll send you these slides. Anybody can – I'll send the executive summary and the slides. It's just god-awful, and it's welfare on steroids. It's socialist. That's what's behind it. I give some quotes from what these people themselves say. I give some of their own quotes. It's awful. It's socialist. They want to increase welfare, and they want to destroy our economy. This tax will destroy our interest, our retail. Our economy is 70% retail sales sensitive.
Mm-hmm.
How do you have any feelings about the flat tax?
I've always thought it was a fair tax. Again, we talk about tax cheating. You know how they'll get rid of tax cheating, though, don't you?
How's that?
For all those other, they'll just move us to electronic transfer and a cashless society.
Well, they can do that too.
We're already on the way.
Well, let me tell you this:
develop a barter economy.
Sure. We'd have a barter economy under the fair tax.
Mm-hmm.
Under a 10% flat income tax, we'll still have some cheating, but cheating is not that big a deal with a 10% rate.
Right.
People will not have the incentive to cheat at a 10% rate as they would with a 42% retail sales tax.
Well, I've always felt the government shouldn't get more than 10% because even God himself only asks for 10%.
Right. By the way, with a 10% tax, with a 10% flat tax, we could pay for a constitutional budget. Okay, right now the budget is about four times what a constitutional budget would be. I think depending about what the military should be virtually all of our budget, and I don't know what the right military number is, but if the military budget was a trillion dollars, we should be spending around a trillion. We're spending close to 4 trillion. So this 10% flat tax would fund a proper constitutional budget. Let me be sure you understand that this flat tax, mine and Senator Shelby's, does not touch Social Security and Medicare. Those are separate programs. Those programs need to be, if at all, these programs need to be funded by themselves. They should be fully self-funding. They should not be funded by general tax revenues. They should be fully self-funding. You should fund your own pensions and your own health insurance. They should be funded like any retirement or social or medical savings account or health insurance program. And the reason we have all these problems is the federal government is the one that got involved. And, of course, when the federal government gets involved, they muck it up.
Well, they looted the lockbox.
The lockbox has nothing but an IOU in it. The point is, the federal government should get out. The Social Security should never have been. It was really unconstitutional, and the only reason we have Social Security is that the Supreme Court got frightened to death by Roosevelt, who threatened to pack the court.
Right.
And they got scared after holding three of his other programs unconstitutional. He threatened them, and they got scared, and they passed Social Security. I'm sorry?
One of the reasons I don't have a whole lot of faith in the Supreme Court as being the final ruler and arbiter of all that is holy and constitutional in our country.
Yeah. Yep.
Because of things like, Plessy versus Ferguson,
Dred Scott?
Dred Scott decision, that was the one I was keep wanting to
And there's a whole bunch more.
Oh, yeah. There's a whole bunch down the line, I don't have the warm fuzzies about them because they're just guys. They're just men and women, you know.
Right.
Not necessarily evil, no better or worse. Just what Jefferson said, no better or worse than anybody else. But they're subject to the same flaws and follies that we are.
And they can be very political. They can be very political.
I think the Obamacare decision was totally political.
Well, that's particularly tragic. They said he's a conservative. He's a conservative, but I think that's a decision that was political in the sense that he wanted to preserve not the integrity, because he did not preserve the integrity of the Supreme Court. He wanted to avoid criticism of the Supreme Court as a political, and in doing so, he destroyed the Supreme Court. As a tax person, I would say that decision to hold that constitutional is ridiculous, clearly idiotic.
But he did leave us an opening, and I'm curious about this. What you think about this? You know, there's a lawsuit.
I heard about that. Yep.
And I said that when they passed it, I said that's unconstitutional because how can they pass it if they say it's a tax? How could they pass this when it was started in the Senate and tax bills supposed to be started in the House?
Well, there is. I read something on that, by the way. Give me a second. I'll come right back to that. Okay. Let me just say first that what he said was that it was a tax. It raised revenue. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
And that's wrong. Every fines and criminal penalties raise revenue. Okay.
Sure.
The only thing that makes this tax imposed is your failure to buy an insurance policy.
Yeah.
And it's nature. What it is a penalty for failure to buy insurance. And any court should have said, listen, if the Commerce Clause cannot force you to do this, you can't come in by this taxing clause, whatever. Even if it was, you can't skirt this major portion of the Constitution by saying that we're going to call it a tax. So it shouldn't have been. Now, what you're referring to, for everybody's sake, is that there's a case, and one of the big aspects of this case says that this bill really started in the Senate. It should have started in the House. Now, the problem is that what they did, what Reid actually did, was this. Mechanically, he did something that's been done a couple of times before, but not on this scale. What Reid did is he took a bill that was in the House and it dealt with something else, like maritime law or some other subject,
mm-hmm.
and he gutted it. He ripped everything out of it, and he took this Senate bill and stuffed it into this House bill. And this House bill had started in the House, but it was a different subject. Now, any court should say that is a scam. While in form that was started in the House, in substance that was started in the Senate.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there's a little bit of a couple of times the Supreme Court's overlooked that. But this is a much grander scale, and they should overrule this. They should over.
Mm-hmm.
But I've spoke to one Washington lobbyist who said no, it's not. They won't overrule it. But even if they did overrule it, my friend, that's still not a justification for what Roberts did.
Oh, I agree.
He should have
said
this is not a tax, and you can't do this under the Commerce Clause. It's over. And so I'm hopeful that the Supreme Court would overturn, but I'm not optimistic. Okay, they can go the other way. They can say we've done this a couple of times before, and it's okay. It's a terrible position to be in.
Mm-hmm.
Terrible.
They kind of create his own conundrum. He's declared a tax. It's being overseen by the IRS. You know, and they basically rewrote the bill.
Yeah, there are things even in the IRS. There are penalties. There are not taxes, but there are penalties. There's a penalty for thousands of penalties. A penalty for failure to file a tax return. Now that's a penalty, and there are criminal penalties. Those are not taxes. Those are penalties.
It's the most fascinating thing I ever heard. I just my jaw dropped, and I don't have a whole lot. I mean, when that ruling was brought down.
Oh, it was nuts. It was insane, and even that they went further. They gave us even on a 7-2 vote. They said the expansion of Medicaid cannot be. You know, they couldn't do that to us. Well, that's fine, but just the same thing holds true of the basic Medicaid.
They kind of contradicted themselves.
No, they didn't go far enough.
Oh, yeah. Well, anyway, we'll see how this one shakes out. I was wanting to get your point of view on that because...
Sure. It was a technically terrible, terrible decision. Only because he was trying to be, I won't use the word political, he was trying to be, preserve the Supreme Court from criticism. And in doing so, he brought on infinitely more criticism.
Which defeats the whole purpose.
Shoots himself in the foot.
I remember Rush Limbaugh saying, Clarence Thomas went through what he went through to get appointed to the court.
Yes, yes.
And he was at a party with Clarence Thomas, and Thomas was laughing and joking, cutting up and just being himself. And Limbaugh says, I asked him, after what you've been through to get your seat, how can you be so happy and jovial with all the criticism of you? And he said, Thomas looked at him, and he said, I got two words, Rush, lifetime appointment.
Right.
That's supposed to be the attitude of the justices. They do what they see is right according to the Constitution. Opinions be hanged. That was why they have lifetime appointments. And when you start bowing to the winds of popularity and not the law as written in the Constitution, we are, as a country, are in trouble.
We're in deep trouble. Deep trouble. Well, the problem also that you say is you take some of them that they it's amazing when you talk to liberals that they will find, they change the law over time.
Oh, yeah,
you mentioned
a
couple of those cases, but they've changed the law over time.
Sure.
And so they can point to something in the law. I just listened to some of it, Justice Elena Kagan. Did you hear what she said? She said, if it's interstate commerce, we can do anything we want. Interstate commerce, we could do it. When they wrote the Constitution, when they said regulate interstate commerce, using the term regulate at the time, they didn't mean choke it to death. They mean write rules. Write some rules so to allow the states to trade between themselves. It's to facilitate interstate commerce, to act more in a nature of a catalyst that doesn't impact it but just allows it to happen. But the Supreme Court, I'll give you this couple of decisions. One is Wilburn case.
Mm-hmm.
It was a case where the federal government, the Supreme Court said that a farmer growing wheat on his own land for sale solely in intrastate commerce is interstate commerce because it affects interstate commerce. Well, the Constitution doesn't say if something affects interstate commerce. Everything we do affects interstate commerce.
Mm-hmm.
But because of this one word in this one opinion that says affects, and there's another case in California where a guy was growing pot for medical use that was legal in California, and the Supreme Court upheld a rule that said that he could do that because selling pot affects interstate commerce. So by these marginal changes in opinions over time, Elena Kagan could stand up there and correctly say, well, if it's interstate commerce, we can do anything we want.
Mr. Eldridge, hi,
yes.
This is Diana Cruz. I am so sorry I was not on with you today. It's so interesting to hear y'all talk, but we're going to have to ask you to come back on because we want to hear more. When I just hear you talking about, farmers, and I think of the small business owners, and how the regulations are affecting, are killing them. Taxes are killing them because there's so many fees. Everywhere you turn around, they're paying fees for this or they're filing for taxes for this. So it's just really almost insurmountable these days for small business owners to keep up with it and to stay afloat. But we would like to have you back on, and I'd love to have you on for 2 hours. And we need to have you on with our friend Don Wildman, who is a coordinator for a lot of Tea Party's all around the country, and I know she's going to want to pass the information because she worked so hard at it, and we really need to understand it. But I just want to tell you that, yeah, I was listening, and I'd love to have you come back on, hopefully next month if you can find the time. I know you're traveling everywhere trying to educate us.
Well, I'll be delighted to do that. And I'll, by the way, I think I know that name, Dawn Wildman. She's with Tea Party Patriots.
Yes, sir. Yeah, she was the national coordinator. She's not now. She's doing something else in California, but she's helping a lot of tea parties throughout the country. So,
well, if I will send you, I'll send you again my six things, and please send them on to her. And I say I'm doing an hour and a half presentations on just the tax stuff alone, and I'd be delighted. I'll send this to you again. Send it to her. It'd be wonderful.
I'll post today's show and on our website, and I'll put those items that you sent on that link and an article in a blog, so it'll be all together for you.
Okay, great. I'll send you some new ones today. I approved the slide. Wonderful.
Okay.
Anytime.
Okay, thank you, sir. And I'll bow out of the conversation. Thank you, Pastor Wayne, Ms. Barber.
Okay.
Hello? Yep.
Yeah.
Well, they do this. This is what progressives have done to us incrementally.
Oh, sure.
They just changed decisions ever so slightly, and just a little bit at a time, and they're killing us.
Boiling frogs. Yeah, just slowly.
Slowly. Can I give you another one of my favorites?
Sure.
This immigration.
Do you know that
the Constitution says that, you know, if under the Constitution, if you're born here, you're not a citizen. You have to be born here and subject to the jurisdiction of this country.
Right.
What does that mean? It means that you're not a citizen of another country. A diplomat gives birth in Washington, D.C. That child is not supposed to be a citizen. The child is a citizen of the other country. But just incremental decisions. Well, okay. Let's forget the other part. It's just if you're born here,
and misinformation, wrong education, and the big lie becomes the truth.
Absolutely. So you spoke when I heard you was it you who you spoke about Common Core?
Mm-hmm.
This is outrageous what these people are doing.
Oh sure.
They are dumbing down our children. Dumb them down. Don't teach them anything useful. My wife and I were looking at a book, a math book of theirs, and we only knew what the answer was because we knew how to do math the old way. They're teaching how to do things so that they really don't learn it. They are deliberately dumbing down our children so that they don't understand. They don't understand our history. They don't understand the Constitution. And by the way, Glenn Beck says Bill Gates is behind this because,
oh, yeah,
according to him, he's going to line up 9 million new customers.
Oh, sure, yeah, because it's mandatory that computers are put in every classroom in the country. And Bill Gates, when he bailed out Apple, he forced them to leave the education software field. So he has a virtual monopoly on education software. So who's going to be selling all the education software?
Unbelievable. They want to dumb down your kids. It's this 100-year takeover. Did you see this woman the other day on MSNBC? This one that was talking about
children, not the children.
Yeah, we have to get over this notion that your children belong to you. They really belong to the community. Do you remember that one?
I like Sarah Palin's answer to that one.
What's that?
Well, the children belong to the community. Why don't we come over to your house and pick up your kids and take them to church in our pickup truck?
Yeah, here you go. Well, this woman, this MSNBC woman, she doubled down. They interviewed her again, and she gave a longer talk.
Sure.
It's a lot of verbiage of, you know, this village stuff, and we have a responsibility to each other. What she came to her bottom line, which was, what they want, the progressives. They want to have a broader conversation about what are all of our obligations to each other. What safety nets do we owe each other that would be all we would be better off if we all protected each other and took care of each other? And what's our moral obligation to each other? This socialist nonsense, which is the welfare state. And they want it. They, you know, we do not live in a democracy. We live in a republic. They want the mob rule to take over. Yes, give us everything. The mob, and it goes back to where you even start, heard at the beginning of this radio show, when you were talking about, you know, the income tax coming into effect in 1913, and in 1916
right.
we had the estate tax. What that was a mass hysteria, a wave of hatred against the robber barons of the late 1890s, the 1800s, mm-hmm. that they amassed all this wealth, and we had to get them. We had to get them.
Yeah.
And the estate tax was solely to get those rich people who made all their money before the income tax. But it was the height. It was national hysteria over getting those rich people. And what does your friend Obama say every day? They don't pay their fair share. They never will. It's against those rich people. Those rich people. They have more than you do. That's all this is. It's hatred of the rich.
It plays on the basest instincts of human nature. Greed.
Absolutely.
Envy. You know. Because you envy the guy that has more than you, and so we take from the rich and give to the poor. And the only thing you end up doing is punishing everybody. We can all be poor and equally miserable.
You know, it
robs people of initiative and the desire to succeed.
Listen, it is my understanding. Listen, I don't think that Jesus would want you to rob somebody of his initiative.
I don't think
this is religious teaching.
Look, here's the thing. It is true that we are to help our less helpful neighbors. Yeah, you know, I'm a minister. I believe in doing unto others. I'm a big believer in charity. But God loves a cheerful giver.
Right.
A cheerful giver, not a greedy giver, not one who's given so I can get back,
right.
not one who gives away grudgingly.
Right.
And nowhere does the Bible say the government should be the instrument of charity.
Well, I'm glad you said I'm glad you said it that way. Let me ask you a couple of questions. Charity, then, first you've gone beyond that already. But charity, first of all, is a matter of free will.
Free will, that's right.
And it should be given joyfully.
That's right.
And not begrudgingly. So if somebody comes to you and says, well, a Democrat comes to you and says, listen, I'm very charitable, I paid taxes. Don't you think you have the right to say that first? Well, if you didn't pay, they're going to come to your house and take it. That's not charity.
That's not cheerful giving either.
It's not charity. It's not cheerful giving. And why is it that we as a people surrender unto Congress powers that we don't even give to the church?
Well, you know, Frederick Bastiat said the government should have no power beyond what to do anything an individual cannot himself
do. So why do we let the government get away with it? Why are we sitting here like sheep and we let the government get away with it to force us?
Well, it's the big lie.
Well, but if we have self-respect, if we understand what we are doing, then we need to wake up and say no.
Well, we need to tell
no.
It is our obligation to try and inform the world. But it goes right back to what Hamilton warned.
He
said, our democracy will only last as long as it takes the people to realize they can vote themselves largesse from the public coffers.
Exactly right.
It's the welfare state. And that's one reason I like your idea of a flat tax, that everybody should pay taxes, everybody should have skin in the game.
Right. And but the other half of that, is that the federal government needs to get out of the federal government needs to stop spending the $3 trillion over the trillion that it's supposed to spend. And at least $1 trillion of that is welfare. That belongs in the private sector. You need welfare, you go to your church, you go to your private sector charity. There is no entitlement in the Constitution to welfare. That should not be forced. That should not be mandated. That should be free will as God intended it to be.
And I'm going to say something that may offend some people here, but I want you to pray over what I'm about to say and think about it.
Okay.
The welfare state is the unpaid bill of the church. If the church was doing what it was supposed to be doing, and I'm not into a social gospel that don't want to get into it. We need to be feeding people, but we also need to be saving souls. I understand that.
Right.
But the church was